This recording is a production of Conservative Anabaptist School Board Institute. This presentation was recorded at Conservative Anabaptist School Board Institute 2015 in Withville, Virginia, March 6 through 7.
Good evening to you, and God bless you very much. It is a tremendous blessing to be here with you. And the subject is very clear, dear to my heart. I may be one of the closest. After all, I am much older than you think that I am. Very much older. We have 8 great-grandchildren. That's how old I am. I'd like to begin this evening with a scripture from Matthew chapter 16. You know the scripture, and you don't need to necessarily turn to it, but you may. Jesus was talking to Peter and the other disciples, and he said, "I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, I've always been taught, or I think most of my life, or much of the past life, I've been taught that scripture means that the world is not going to encroach on the church. And I suppose that is a one rendering, but I really believe that's a violation of what Jesus meant. Rather, I think that Jesus meant that his kingdom had the power and the right to invade the kingdom of Satan. And that's opposite. That is, you and I have the right and the authority through the name of Jesus Christ to invade and set up the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We have the right and the power to do that. Now, if that happens, the other will be true. But the other may be true, and we may lose. And then secondly, it means to me that the gates of hell, the gates of Hades is what that word means. It's original. The gates of Hades, death, the funeral parlor, the Brother Allen's, whatever age he is, and as we die and as we go down the valley, and those of us who are older, it's not going to stop the kingdom of Jesus Christ. There's always going to be someone that's rise up and take over. None of us are indispensable, and that's what we're thinking about tonight. You see, folks, death is not going to stop the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And just because we die tomorrow, it's not going to stop. It's going to go on, and the question is it going to be you, and is it going to be these children that come in behind us? It's a tremendous responsibility we have, because I heard one of the brethren say this morning, I believe it was Brother Wayne in the beginning, if we lose the children, we've lost it all. See? And Hades, and funerals, and viewings, and whatever you call them here in Southern Virginia, whatever you call them, they're not going to stop the advancement of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Praise God. I must decrease and you must increase. Now, I suppose that there's nothing new about this little talk. Our problem is not usually that we do not know, but that we need reminded. And so I don't expect to say anything new tonight. In fact, I'm going to tell you later on that I don't think there's anything new under the sun. So I can't say anything new tonight. It's that we need reminded. And so maybe tonight we'll just be reminded. My goal is to take a look at the Christian Day School heritage from a present perspective. And I'd like to give you some thoughts to think regarding the changing generation and the critical need to transition and transfer responsibility to younger men. And by the way, I've been with Brother Jonas and these men for about 9 years, and maybe this is my swan song, I don't know. I do intend to keep coming to these meetings, but greater responsibilities or other responsibilities is asking me, and I'm bowing out. And so that's why I feel so passionate tonight, that there are young men out here in these pews and all around in the Mennonite Anabaptist churches that must take up and go. You see, the kingdom is not going to stop for me. And it depends on those that's coming behind. And I'd like to talk about the need to transfer responsibility to the younger men. It's important. And we cannot deal with old buck fever. And so I'm going to present tonight from an older man's perspective. And then Brother Mark is going to answer from a younger man's perspective. That's the plan. Now, what you're seeing up here on the screen seems to be the classical way in which visions mature. You saw it. It's nothing new to you. Daddy starts the business. Son comes along, takes it all, and grandson trashes it and starts over again. You've watched this happen if you're more than 30 years old or so. But the question I'm asking is that good enough for the Christian day school? And then I ask you one other question. Which of these classic generations are you part of? Are you the part of the one that birthed the vision, or are you the falling generation who has taken it for granted, or are you the one who thinks it needs rebuilt? Which are you? And then another question I'd like to ask you is, do you think or believe that you can change or bridge which generation you are part? Or maybe even further than that, can you be a part of all three? And my answer and my belief is yes. And the next question is how? And that's what we want to talk about here in just the next few minutes. Now, another thing that you knew, but we need reminded, is that visions are easier to begin than to sustain. It's always that way. And we have the Christian Day School vision maturity, I say, and I guess I'm just asking us to think a little bit tonight. Where are we along the maturity line? The Christian Day School vision was birthed at least three generations prior to those of us sitting here, or thereabout maybe. And visions are often easier to begin than to sustain, I think we said, and this is due to more factors than we have time to review this evening. But the original vision was, about 60 years old. The original vision was birthed. And so I ask us another question tonight. How alive is it in your heart? Now, sometimes we lament that the original vision or the original generation, often we lament that the original generation who birthed and toiled and sweated for the Christian Day School and the birth of it are either gone or past their prime. That is, they're not here speaking anymore. One of those. We lament that sometimes. And while that is true, does this mean that the model must be reinvented? Now, we heard some very challenging thoughts this morning from Brother Ken, and I need time to muse on those. I do not reject them. I was very glad to hear someone thinking outside the box, but there is no new thing under the sun. We'll look at that in a little while. So someone else thought about it somewhere else. I've sat in ministers' meetings, I've sat around trying to figure out something, and it always occurs to me, somewhere else, there were two men or three men or four men thinking about the same thing. Now, it might have had some different faces, but really thinking about and trying to work through the same thing. There's nothing new under the sun. It's just the way we practice or look at it. Now, does this mean the model must be reinvented by the younger generation? And I'm going to suggest to us that the answer is yes. If we mean that each generation must own or buy or purchase its own vision. And that is so startling true that we often miss the fact that every generation must, in some way, start again. Or it's dead. See, we'll talk about that a little bit more. You see, it's true that we who have received the Christian Day School, we received it already birthed. It came in our hands, some of us already almost full grown, or already full grown, and others maybe different than that, but we received it already birthed. And we can never experience the original birth pangs, but we can buy or purchase its values. And when we do, it can live. Some of you didn't get that. I need to repeat that. If we buy or purchase the values of those who birthed it, it can continue. Listen, when you buy it, then it lives. But not until you buy it. You have to purchase it. You have to purchase the values that they had. Now you're shaking your heads. And the Christian Day School has tremendous influence in the postmodern age in which we now must function spiritually. But Jesus prayed, let's not give up hope. Jesus prayed for us that we would live in this world and are not part of it. And I believe with all my heart that the words of Jesus' prayer can be true of the Christian Day School, but not unless we pass it on or live it in the way that the next generation purchases, not unless that happens. Now, this statement I've just put up here on the screen, you may disagree with me. And my heart wishes that it could be overcome somehow, and that fathers and homes would be strong enough to override this statement. And I'm even okay if you disagree with it. The experience has shown me that it is often too true in Anabaptist circles in which I operate. And I pray that your circles have overcome it, but ours have not yet. And so what you see up here makes this important for you young men out here. Because at the end of the day, this is what I believe. In the process of generations which buy and own the vision of the former generation, it's essential for the continuing health. And your presence here at CASPE shows that you care about that. So I ask you, do you believe this statement? And if you believe this statement, how would it affect your beliefs concerning the responsibility transfer to the younger generation? How important is this? And I'm here just to renew in our hearts that handling and transferring responsibility wisely is a key element in the continuing health of the vision. In this case, Christian Day Schools. Now let's talk about owning responsibility. Everyone must own their own responsibility. See, I hear this thing about talking about passing on the faith, and please forgive me if you think I'm just being detailed, but the truth of the matter is, I cannot pass on my faith. I have to die with my faith or I'm lost. And every young man who comes along and every young woman who comes along must own their own faith. I know what we mean when we say pass on the faith, but I'm talking about it in a different way. You see, everyone must own their own responsibility. And I cannot pass on my faith, and I cannot pass on my responsibility. I must die with it, and you must die with your own. I must decrease with my own responsibility, and you must increase with your own. It's critical if the vision is going to go on. And your own vision can only be purchased by buying the values of another, not by trying to repeat their experience. So sometimes we think we need to experience what we can. That was theirs. That was Jonas's. That was Jonas's father. And that was the man who sit in prison because the school district said go to school and they didn't. That was theirs. We can buy its values. And when you buy its values, then it becomes yours. Owning responsibility, engaging a vision. Now, older men have experience. That means that I know, because I'm older, that if I turn this switch a certain way, a certain thing will happen. The reason is because I've did it, or I've done it. But there are certain things that you young men have not yet, you didn't flip the switch. And you really don't know. You know what the textbook says. But you really didn't know, you really didn't flip that switch yet, so there's a sense where you really don't know what happens if you turn it. I'm just explaining experience. Older men have experience. Brother Jonas has more experience teaching school maybe than anyone in this audience. That means he did more of it. And younger men, they seek ideas and innovations. And this is not wrong. I am not talking down younger men, I'm blessing you. And both ideas and experience they're both essential in continuity and health of a vision. We need them both. Now, my father said this in a different way. He said, young men are wonderful. He says, they got a lot done, but their judgment is so lousy. Now, I think there could have been a much better way of saying that. I thought that Winston Churchill said this, and I've used this a few times in life, and I thought this was a statement from Winston Churchill, but I did some search to find out, no, Winston Churchill didn't say it either. He said something like this, and so did John Adams, and so did some other men, and I understand that a Frenchman, probably not, said something like I'll have up here on the board. What I am saying is that, you see, if you have a young man and he's just following without any kind of questions, he don't have a heart. Listen, we sometimes get a little bit disturbed about young men who ask questions. They need to be asking questions, and we need to give them answers. It's not wrong for a young man who is asking questions is thinking, and a young man who isn't has no heart. But listen, an older man who doesn't give a conservative answer or a saving answer has no mind. Brother Allen. The question is, when is the young man going to become conservative? Well, we need the fresh ideas, and we need the experience and the ideas together. We must. Or we're dead. So you see, this is only another proof that vision can continue, and also that there is no new thing under the sun. There's no new thing under the sun, it's just the way it's arranged. That's all. But that's a lot. And when each generation, when the older generation embraces the younger and the younger embraces the older, and they work in synergism, you get a powerful forward motion of a vision. And that doesn't say that everything of the vision remains the same, but you get both when they both embrace each other. Our problem is sometimes we think that we can't let that young man turn that switch on because we're afraid of what will happen. Sometimes he has to turn it on and see what happens. Now let's talk about this conserving, handing responsibility to the liberal. Two queens can never live or exist in the same hive. That's a pretty strong statement, but it's true. And so if an older man is transferring responsibility, he needs to define what responsibility roles are given to the young man. The young man needs to know, Brother Jonas, when you turn that over to him, he needs to know what you turned over. Did you give it all to him? Did you give only part of it? What did you give to him? Define the roles. And one of the mistakes we make is we delegate, and then we're not sure, and we try to steer it behind. Listen, if it's not time to give it over, then don't give it over. But once we delegate, older men, don't try to steer the ship from behind. It's almost always a disaster. And disclose a responsibility transfer plan. In other words, how is this young man going to receive the transfer of responsibility? And this looks something like this. It's very simple. But it would look something like this. Walk ahead of the young man. Show him what his work is. Define his role. Show him what the work is. Give him the responsibility. And then walk beside him for a little while. And then walk behind him. And then fade away. And this is only for the older men. Until you younger ones get older. You know, then there's older men. I'm a firm believer in this. Get the younger men into it, and then the older men should be going out and plowing unplowed fields and seeking responsibilities of which maybe no one has plowed yet. And go and get that going. And I say a renewable horizon, meaning that the plan is to get some plows in the field, and the plan is to turn it over to Linford. The plan is always to work yourself out of a responsibility and give it to the next generation. It's always our work, every generation. And every leader's work is to work himself out of responsibilities, the current ones. That's what I believe. You may argue or defend your position or debate. I'm giving you what I believe. And that comes by seeking and looking and training and accepting those who come behind us. And then when you do, trust the idea. When you delegate, when we delegate to a younger man, trust the values of his ideas and freshness. Trust it. But neither doubt the experience which has prospered the past. If you know it works, don't doubt that just because a new idea come along. Not for the mere sake of doubting it. Trust the liberal. Maybe you don't like these words. Maybe they mean something wrong to you here in Virginia. I'm not sure. But I'm using them as I had on the board. Trust him. I think it was Wes that told us that this morning. I mean, that boy he went to Bible school with or whatever it was, he had some questions. Trust. You know, people become exactly what leaders make them. If you think the schoolroom is a bunch of brats, they'll become a bunch of brats every single time. And if you think that congregation that you're leading, whoever you are, minister, and you think they're a bunch of people that want to go wrong, they're going to. People become what leaders make them. Now, I know there's some things we can't talk about, and I know in a crowd this size and as many thinkers are here, there's some arguments about what I said, but I'm talking about foundations. What we think is what they'll become. And if you think the children in your classroom are a bunch of brats, and you think the school teachers are a bunch of hard workers, they probably will be. And if you think the other way, and delegate. It's a buzzword, you know what it means. I think I said this, so I'll just go on. It's almost always unwise to second guess after we've delegated. Think first. And you see, I'm back, proactively cross three generational boundaries. I probably am out of time already. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Test the old, pardon me. I want you to see that. Test the old and test the new. Sometimes they say test the new, but don't test the old. I'm here suggesting that you test the old and the new. Now let's think about the liberal taking responsibility from the conservative a little bit. Two queens can never exist in the same hive. Now lest that gets too much like sandpaper to you a little bit, let me explain a little bit what I believe about that. The working relationship between the man who is in charge and the man who and his team should be so seamless that the face and the congregation or the people cannot tell who's in charge. That's how seamless the working team should be. It should not be if there's an evidence that there's a break. Someone needs some humility. There's some change needs to happen, either in the older or the younger. The team should work so closely, just like John Baller and his wife. I don't know him, so I'll just use him. He and his wife should be working so closely in their home that you cannot tell when tough decisions are made. You cannot tell whether John made them or his wife made them. But there are, without doubt, sometimes when John has to make the decision and say, this is the way the Baller family will go. But the teamwork is so seamless that you can't tell which is in charge. Because once you can tell who's in charge, something's already going wrong. You got that? That's what I mean when I say two queens cannot be in the same hive. So this is sort of just the other side. Accept the older man's past experience and his leadership. And when he delegates it to you, then take it, but not before. Trying to run the ship with brand new vision because the old is stale will probably end in disaster. Don't run ahead of the responsibility plan. Walk behind. Walk beside. Walk ahead. And lead then with humility at the proper time. Your responsibility, young man on the school board, is going to become a life or death matter for someone. Ideas are never unique, Everyone always has another. So trust the experience. Trust the conservative. You don't know yet what will happen. And it's almost always unwise to distrust the past and that which has worked for the sake, catch this, for the mere sake of a new idea. New ideas are wonderful, but that, yeah. And so take your responsibility as a life or death matter. It will become so for someone. And here we are again, proactively across all three generations. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, test the old and test the new. Now, I'm just going to give you a quick example of this working. In our congregation, the old congregation has grown by leaps and bounds, more than doubled itself in the last 2 years. And so we agreed that we would begin a new outreach. And to make a long, long story shorter, very short, we used the lot to decide which families would move 60 miles. And in that, God took our school board and moved it to the new. Now we have an old congregation full of people who have no school board experience. That's the opposite of the way it usually works. Usually the old church runs the new school, right? Well, in this case, God did it another way because God builds the church, not men. And so now, suddenly, we have a school board that moved away. So we put a plan in place. 2014-15, this board remains intact, but we added one new man from the old congregation. Next year, this coming year, that same school board with one new man and another one going off will add another man on, and they will run both schools. Now we will have two from the new church and two from the old church. And they will be running the school. And they will be running both schools. So we're transitioning. And then at that same time, next year, that board will also form a new board and add another man onto the old board. And now we will have three men from the old church and one man remaining from the new congregation, but he'll stay on the board back home. And we'll create a new board out there. And then after year 2016-17, well, in that last year, he is the chairman, and he stays on as the chairman of the old school. See? So now he has three new men, one of them with 1 year experience, one with 2 years experience, and one with 3 years experience. But that last year, he will not be the chairman. He will sit on the board, but he will give the chairman responsibility to another one of those three men. And then at the end of that year, we'll have two boards going. And the plan is that one man is walking ahead, walking beside, and walking behind. And at the end, we'll have, that is our plan. I'm just using that. This model is not just a school model. This can be used many places. It's just an example that I wanted to give you of transferring responsibility in existing situations of growth. And in this case, it's working backward. But our plan was that there would be men who would stay in tune, understand the workings of the school, and then we'll keep adding to the other board and subtracting from the other, and at the end of the day, we'll have two boards. I must decrease, and you must increase. You see, when older men understand correctly that which they hold, and the younger men understand the experience that they have, when an old man understands the power of the experience he has, and the younger men understand that they are maybe perhaps flirting with ideas, but when this young man have bought and owned the same vision, and they all own the same vision, you know, young man, some of you are here. You remember that day when you brought that baby home from school, home from the hospital, or wherever the home birth, or whatever it was. You know the first time that you held that baby, and it was yours? Listen, you knew what all your daddy did wrong. You knew all the mistakes he made in life, but now it's your turn. You got that? And something happens. It can't happen another way. It has to happen, friends. Older brethren, it has to happen. And if it's not happening, it's disaster. And these young men out here, they must hold that baby in their hands. And they're going to make some mistakes with it, but that's okay. We did too. And as we trust them, and as they buy that vision, and as we trust their ideas, and look at their freshness and their zeal, and maybe their judgment's a little less than the best, but their strength and their zeal and their freshness we need. Or else we're going to ditch it too. That's what I believe. And the synergistic results is an extension of the original vision and practice. Handing responsibility transfer wisely is the key ingredient to the extension of any vision or practice. The older man must understand the value of decrease, and the young man must accept the value of increase. Let us prove all things, and hold fast to that which is good. May God bless you.
Good evening. Jonah said something about intimidating, and Edwin, that was a tremendous talk. Great challenge, and maybe just a tad bit intimidating for a younger man. But I want to bless you. There you go. I want to bless you for what you did. I want to bless your generation for the leadership, actually. And I am coming to you as a younger man. I am not old. I'm 42 years old, so maybe I shouldn't say I'm not old, but I'm also not young. I know there's some younger ones here, but I'm also coming to you, and I want to look at a couple ways of things I want to look at. I want to look at taking responsibility on. I also want to look at maybe some of the challenges that I see looking forward that we need to provide leadership as young. Not saying we need new vision, but renew the vision that we had. There was a tremendous vision that was started 60 years ago, or whenever the school started in your community. In our community, it started back in the 60s. In Holmes County, Ohio. And so I'm going to speak a little bit from our experiences and from what we face as challenges, what I see as challenges in our community. Might not be the challenges you face in your community. I can only speak from experience. So as we go into this, we'll want to do that. The ability to pass the baton is a crucial and rare gift that people have. Back in 2000, in the Summer Olympics over in Sydney, Australia, the U.S. women's team was favored to win the 4x100 relay race. They had the best runners. They had the fastest runners, most experienced runners. But what they had, and they had to run, they had to have three baton exchanges. They had clearly marked 20 meters long. So they run, and they pass the baton to the next person, and she takes it on. So The shot goes off, they run, first exchange works great, second exchange they fumble it. They didn't drop it, but they fumble it. Ended up coming in third place when they were clearly the favorite. That was in 2000. And in 2004, 4 years later, some of the same runners, same team, U.S. Olympic team, women's relay race, same event. In the semifinals, they were, again, they didn't have the very fastest four runners, but they had some of the fastest runners. When Marion Jones, at that time, she had the world record for her for the 100-meter race. When she received it and accelerated, it looked like they would not only win the race, they would break the record. They only needed a safe exchange. They didn't need to break any records during this change. And this was just a semifinals. It wasn't even the final. They just needed to qualify in the top eight. A safe exchange is all they needed. As she passed it to Lauren Williams, it was dropped. Not only did they not even finish the race, they walked off the race without even finishing it. That was in 2004. In 2008, Beijing, China, same team, U.S. Women's Olympics, some of the same players. Some of the same runners, not all of them, but some. Lauren Williams is on again. And there again, gun went off. This was in the finals. First exchange was perfect. Second exchange looked flawless. As Tori Edwards reached forward to give the baton to Lauren, it fell again. 3 years. It only needed to be safe. Three times in a row, in 12 years, the third time it happened, it fell. So they were again disqualified. Fastest runner doesn't necessarily win a race if it's a relay. the fastest team, the four fastest runners put together, don't necessarily win the race. Even the most experienced and the most talented runners didn't win that race. None of these will win the race unless a baton is passed safely in the exchange zones. We too are lined up in a race. That race is for the hearts of our children. It's a race that was started about 60 years ago in the Mennonite circles. Maybe longer in your community, maybe less. Maybe it's a second exchange. Maybe it's the first exchange for you. But it is an exchange. It needs to pass on to the next generation. Stake is not the gold medal of an Olympic event, but the spiritual lives and the future of the Anabaptist communities as we know it. It's a divine race. It's tough. The track is treacherous. And there's many ways that we could stumble and fall. But one especially dangerous place is the handoff to the next generation. There could be misunderstandings. Egos can get in the way. We need team players here. I'm going to say that the vision for the next generation of schools is crucial to the spiritual health of our churches. I know Edwin mentioned that, and I think it is absolutely correct. I'm also going to pose the question, is the vision for Mennonite schools waning? Does it need renewed vision and energy? I'm not saying that it needs brand new ideas, but it does need renewed vision. I think each generation needs to own that. And we need the younger generation to take up the mantle and bridge the vision to leadership in a way that honors and affirms the great sacrifices that have brought us to where we're at. Talk a little bit about owning responsibility as a younger person. You need to know the cause. Know the organization. You've got to know the cause. And that cause has got to be bigger than yourself. A vision that is not bigger than yourself. If you are a selfish person, you will never have a cause bigger than yourself because you're at the center of the vision and it doesn't get out anywhere else. So you have to have a cause bigger than yourself. David was, I believe, a person that understood this. If you go to, I'm going to read a passage in Scripture in 1 Samuel 17. You don't need to turn to it. The setting here is when David went to to visit his brothers in the army. There were thousands of soldiers there. Goliath came out to defy the children of God, the armies of God, and David heard this, and David says, isn't anyone going to fight him? This is a young man, one of the youngest on the field. He said, isn't anyone going to fight him? He's defying our God. And what does his brother say? I'm going to read 1 Samuel 17, 28 to 30. And it says, and Eliab, his older brother, heard what he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? David knew that this wasn't just Goliath challenging the soldiers. It was Goliath challenging their way of life. It's a bigger picture. David knew the cause. The only difference between David and these other soldiers, I would submit, was he had a vision for what could happen. Eliab called him out. He accused him of making a name for himself, but David realized that the cause was bigger than himself. He did have a cause. Have an adequate worldview. So you need to know, and I know that is another buzzword that gets overused maybe, but what I mean is you need the context of your organization. You need to know your time and place in history. You need to know how your school fits into your community, how your school fits into the Anabaptist community. You need to know that. If you want to take responsibility from an older person, they need to have the confidence that you know what they put into it. You need to know the history. Become a student of history, of the organization. Know what happened. Know what took place for the organization to start. I have in my possession several years ago one of the older bishop that was Jonas Miller, Jonas J. Miller. Some of you might know him. He let me read the questionnaires that they passed out back in the mid-60s when they wanted to start a school. And I made copies of those, and I read those at least once or twice a year. Because what it does is it creates in me an appreciation for the vision that they had to start the school. It was a tremendous amount of sacrifice. They didn't have a building. This was the school was coming to an end. They didn't have a building. They needed to do something now. So know why the organization that you're attempting to lead, know why the school you're leading, know the vision that they had when they started it. Know the history of the organization. And you also need, I am a firm believer that you need to become a student of the broader history, of history in general. Edwin said that there's nothing new under the sun, and I agree with that because so often, if we're struggling with something, we can find parallels in history. We can find parallels somewhere. They were facing something, so know that context. You need to have a context. It will come very handy to realize that there's often something in history. There's an instance that correlates very well with the situation of hand. If you have the skills to lead, and you don't have the context of the day and age you're living in, and a good grip of the history of the organization, you may lead, but you might lead in the wrong direction. And that won't give the leaders that are attempting to give you the responsibility, it won't give them the confidence that you know where you're going. So you need a good look at the past, live in the present, and have a vision for the future. I also think that you need to know the culture. You need to know the heartbeat of your school. You want to take leadership, you need to know the people. You need to know what goes on in a day-to-day. If you want leadership and you just show up every month at board meeting and that's all they see, you're not going to know the heartbeat. You need to know what happens. You can't just read about that. You have to feel it. You have to know the culture. If you want to take on responsibility, you have to know the people you're wanting to lead. You need to know the bylaws, you need to know the practices, you need to know the organization inside and out. And you need humility. I didn't put it up there. I wish I would have made a bigger deal of this. I jotted it down today after a conversation. But servant leadership I know that's something that we're really talking about, especially in leadership, but it is crucial that we lead our people by serving them. And if we want to serve people, then we won't be a threat to the generation that is wanting to give over to us. If we are servants, if we are truly serving the organization, it will take that away. Just to reiterate here a little bit, I think the vision is crucial to the spiritual health among our churches. And I had this down here earlier, and I thought about taking this out, but I'm leaving it here. It says, school leadership often bears more influence on the direction of the congregation than the lead pastor or bishop. And I would agree with Edwin. I don't think it has to be just that, but I think it is very crucial who we put in leadership there. Consider giving a teacher charge to the committed teachers among us. We've done that in our church. Really been a blessing. We've taken a lay brother that has committed to teaching. He's teaching several years now. And so we've given him a charge on a church level to be a teacher. And so he is a teacher, he has a charge, we have a community school, so it's not a church school, but we do have that, and it creates a sense of accountability of our principal, our teacher, our accountability to the church. So it creates that. I think this is very crucial. Our schools can do much more than teach academics. They are a crucial part of our attempts to bring the kingdom of God to earth. I think I'll keep on moving here. Sigmoid curve. I don't know how many of you are familiar with this. This is a business term we use. I put it in here. You know, Nokia makes cell phones. They didn't start out making cell phones. They started out making rubber boots. At some point, they realized that their boot was plateauing and it was going. Their business was going, so they had to reinvent what they were doing. In that case, they took on a whole different vision. Then they became a huge company that makes cell phones, more cell phones actually than any other one company in the world, worldwide. So I'm not saying that we need to reinvent how we do school, but I am saying that sometimes we need to look at what we're doing and say we need to renew where we're at. Sigmoid curve is simply an algebraic formula that says what goes up will plateau and even decline without new vision and energy. The Mennonite school movement started back here in our community 60 years ago, and it started right here, And in at the start of the vision, it actually declined a bit. There was vision, but it declined a bit. My grandfather spent some time in jail because of some of the requirements that they needed to do. I'm not going to debate all the reasons for that, but there was a lot of sacrifice. There was teachers to train. There was no curriculum. There was no training institution. There was no seasoned teachers giving advice and direction. And it was vision that stirred action. But before that could start, it took decline. Then it started growing. It grew. CLE came around in 1969, I believe, somewhere in there, late 60s. And so you had a tremendous amount of growth. And it kept growing, but I fear that maybe the Christian school, the Mennonite school movement has plateaued, and I'm going to say maybe it's even declined a bit in our communities. Maybe not your communities, but I think community-wide it has a bit. And I think we need to renew the vision we have. I'll read a quote by Chester Weaver. 4 years ago in Casby, he said something that I've thought about. He said, "The vision for our Mennonite schools has peaked and even declined in the last several years in our communities." There again, maybe not your community, not saying that it has totally declined, but I think it is. It is time for a renewing of the vision among us. I think the reasons the school started was very valid. They started primarily as an alternative to public school. There was a concern that we would lose the academic excellence that the students had been used to, and I think we have lost some of that vision. I think we've gotten to the point where we're okay with a bit less academic excellence because we don't realize that it was very important back. So I think we're declining a bit and holding ourselves to the renewed vision. I think when the average age of our teachers is closer to 20 now than it is 40, and that didn't always be the case, I think that's another reason that we're maybe declining a bit. We are okay with younger teachers all the time. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have younger teachers. We need those, but we need to keep moving. And I'm going to read another quote by one of the leaders in one of our institutions that work with Christian schools. It says, "One of the joys I experience in working at," and I'm going to leave the place blank, "working at is the connections I enjoy with school all across the country. Whether through hosting events, a phone conversation, an email exchange, or speaking at churches and schools. When I began my work at this institution, I was consulted regularly regarding the process of starting a church school. In only 10 short years, the questions have significantly shifted. I'm now responding to questions about how to keep the Christian school open. Something significant has happened." And his take is, we're in crisis without knowing it. Now, it's not all doom and gloom. I know this sounds very depressing, but I think there is reason to believe that we can do better. Now, this is it's not as clear as it should be, but before you see that you need renewed vision and you need to grab a hold of it and jump onto the next curve, be developing new people to take on before, while things are going well, you need to be developing people, ideas, and new vision before you plateau, and so that when you start plateauing, you've got new vision. So that's continual renewed vision. And I think that's what we need in our schools. We need continuing vision. We need continuing renewal. I think we have some challenges. I think my generation faces some challenges that maybe the generation older than us didn't. I think some of those may be teacher retention difficulty. I'm not saying these are all the issues. I think these are some things we're facing in our community. And we're facing teacher retention difficulty. I think part of it's teacher burnout. We're requiring a lot of our teachers. We need to give them the tools. I think we need to pay them what they need to do what they need to do. And I think that if we would pay them more, then the value would increase as well, and it would be seen as a vocation that we would see more gifted people go into. We have tremendous amount of giftings among us in the teachers, but I've seen way too many teachers teach for 5-10 years, and they can't support families, so they'll drop out. And we need to keep those men teaching. And I think that's one of the things we're in my generation, we're going to have to come to grips with that. We're going to have to figure a way to fix that problem. I think we're going to need to work together with the homeschool movement. I know this is something that a lot of us are facing. We're doing some things. We have some homeschool resources in our school. What we do is it's made open to homeschoolers coming in for some elective courses, but it's things that we need to do. I think, and here again, I think it is a challenge among us. I'm not saying this is a challenge you're going to face in your community. It is in our community. One of the teachers, one of the administrators at SMBI said this, and he said, a significant portion of our students come from homeschool backgrounds. This creates a wide variety in the quality and scope of their education. And I think that's a challenge that my generation, we need to get a hold of. We need to provide accountability in non-threatening relationships with our homeschoolers. If we want our communities to have a vision for education that is sustainable in the business as missions, in kingdom work, we're going to have to get our hands around that. I think that we do need to be careful. I understand there's lots of reasons why different people homeschool, and I'm not knocking that. I think we need to increasingly work on our church-school relationships. We need pastors preaching about the value of Christian education, and we need to them, which schooling is a part of it. Schooling's not all of it, but it is a part of it. We need church affirmation as teaching as a gift. Let's go back to the U.S. Olympic team. Now it's 2012. The Olympic Games are in London. Team USA is in lane 7. It was clear that the U.S. team wasn't the fastest team there. They did have the speed, but they were not the fastest there. They didn't even have the most experienced runners there. But they got the baton exchanges right, and they went on to win a world record. They won a world record that was 6 seconds faster than an individual world record running the same thing. So four people exchanging the baton still ran much faster than one person from start to finish with exchanging that. So I think what we need to realize is the power of team. If we work together, if we can keep, we can sustain the vision, we can make it to the finish line and do a much better job if we keep renewing the vision, keep renewing the passion among us, and respect the generation just older than us, and not be afraid to lead with humility. I think we can take responsibility on. What are we aiming at? I think that as younger generation, we need to get a hold of this. We need to understand that we need a healthy Christian environment in our schools. We need schools that have better academics than public schools. And we need to have. We have much better students. We have students from much more stable homes. I suspect that if the public school would have the students we had, they would do much, much better than we are doing now. We can do better. We need students that can defend church denominational positions. Not question them, but defend them. We need adults to have kingdom-focused vision. And we need schools that create and foster a worldview that the material world is not to be shunned, not to be enjoyed, but to be used for the kingdom of God. We need graduates that see future in business as missions and not competing against each other. Business as missions, where the business person working on a construction job's work is valued as much as a pastor in the church. It's working in the kingdom of God. But we need to get a hold of some of these issues, and we need to do. We need to cast that vision. This isn't a new vision, but it is a vision that needs to be renewed. And I think we can take on the challenges and make them our responsibilities. Then we can confirm the infrastructure in place, and I think that we can bless the generation older than us and take on the vision and do it in a way that praises God. God bless you.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders Educational Programs. Order online at www.christianlearning.org or call 877-222-4769.